Thank you so much for joining me today on Just Praise Him Radio. I'm your host, Glenda Lomax, and my job is to inspire you to a closer walk with Christ. Now here's the show.
Hello, believers. Welcome to the Just Praise Him radio show. I'm your host, Glenda Lomax, and the title of my message today is Serve, Submit, and Shut Up. This is the message that I wish someone had preached to me 20 years ago when I first got into the walk. So what I'm going to share with you are a lot of things that I did wrong that I'm hoping you will do right. Since we've gotten words lately from the Lord that those who are not submitting to and obeying the call of God on their lives are going to come under severe punishment, I thought it would be good to do a podcast on how do we submit and obey the call of God. How do you make yourself usable for the kingdom work? How do you become a vessel fit for the master's use, someone that God can use? It's not, answering a call in your life is not as simple as saying, okay, Lord, I'll do that. It's not that easy. You do have to be willing, and that is part of it, but that's not all of it. Because it's like, let's say that Microsoft Corporation wanted to offer you a job. Okay, they could offer you a job, and you could say yes, but that doesn't mean that you're able to do the job, does it? That doesn't mean that you would fit into their corporate structure, their corporate environment, whatever that may be, does it? That's kind of what I'm talking about. Okay. I mean, you're talking about working for the King of Kings. There are a lot of people that say, oh, Lord, I want to do full-time ministry and all that, but they're nowhere near ready to do full-time ministry. And that's not an easy job, by the way. Okay. We are either worldly or we are kingdom-oriented. To be kingdom-oriented doesn't mean that you call yourself a Christian and then you just live your life any way you want to. That's called being a carnal Christian. That's not called being kingdom-oriented. Kingdom-oriented means you are eternity-minded and eternity-driven, meaning what you're thinking about all the time and what drives you to do the things you do are the eternal kingdom, heaven, not the world, not having a big bank account, a fancy car, living in a prestigious address, but the treasure up there. Okay, that's the difference. That's kingdom-minded. If you're not concerned about getting recognition and wealth down here, but you're concerned about having treasure in heaven, that's kingdom-minded. It means that Jesus and serving Him are central to your life. That's what you do everything else around. That's what you base all your decisions on. That's how you live your life, based on Jesus being at the center of it and what He wants you to do. Okay? It doesn't mean that He's an afterthought, or living right is an afterthought. Oh, well, Jesus, you know, I'll get to you when I have time. I'll pray when I have time. I'll tithe to you when I have enough money. You give me more money and then I'll think about tithing to you. That's not the way that works. I'll serve you when I don't have anything better to do with my time. No, that is not the way that works. Kingdom-oriented means you are doing your very best to obey Him in all things at all times, okay? It means He's first, and everything else is more of an afterthought. He is first. Okay, I know I just lost some of y'all right there. Y'all probably just are turning off the video right now. That's fine. You're thinking, all right, that's asking too much. You do have to count the cost if you're going to answer the call on your life. But I know some people are still with me. Here's the choice for those of you who are tuning out. There are two choices. One is pay the cost and answer the call. The other choice is don't pay the cost, don't answer the call, continue to live your life however you want to live it, call yourself whatever you want to call yourself. But when judgment day comes, you are going to stand before Jesus, the King of Kings, and He's going to say, why didn't you do what I called you to do? So you need to spend the rest of your life formulating your answer for that, because you will be held accountable for it. Okay, so for everybody else that's still with me, let's keep going. So we're going to talk about today things that make you usable or unusable. Okay, we're going to go through a long list of things that make you unusable for kingdom work. And a lot of you are wondering, you know, why hasn't the Lord promoted me? Why did he promise me this and this and this, and this was prophesied over me, and none of this has happened, right? I think I can explain some of that, okay? You wonder why so-and-so that you know never has to worry about having enough money to pay their bills, and you're always wondering where to get the money to pay your bills. You're wondering why so-and-so got selected for a promotion at church, and you're overlooked again. Well, I'm about to tell you. You might want to get a pen and paper, take some notes. If you don't think you need any of this, you probably don't need any notes. Number one, God wants to use you. Make no mistake about that, especially now. It's all hands on deck now. We're in the home stretch, and God wants to use everybody that has come to him, okay? He's got a call on everybody's life that has submitted their life to him. But not every Christian makes themselves usable and available. Available is saying, Lord, I'm willing, I'll do it, whatever it takes. Usable is getting the things out of your life and out of your character that are not pleasing to God, that are not suitable for working for a king. I'm going to read to you from 2 Timothy. Nevertheless, the foundation of God standeth sure, having this seal, the Lord knoweth them that are his, and let everyone that nameth the name of Christ depart from iniquity. But in a great house there are not only vessels of gold and of silver, but also of wood and of earth, and some to honor and some to dishonor. If a man therefore purge himself from these, he shall be a vessel unto honor, sanctified, and meet for the master's use, and prepared unto every good work. Flee also youthful lusts, but follow righteousness, faith, charity, peace, and them that call on the Lord out of a pure heart. But foolish and unlearned questions avoid, knowing that they do gender strifes. And the servant of the Lord must not strive, but be gentle unto all men, apt to teach, patient, in meekness, instructing those that oppose themselves, if God peradventure will give them repentance to the acknowledging of the truth, and that they may recover themselves out of the snare of the devil, who are taken captive by him at his will. This is what we're going to talk about today. Becoming a vessel fit for our master's use. Y'all, I spent a lot of years as a Christian who loved Jesus after getting saved and walking in carnality. I did not fight sin hard enough in those early years, and can I just tell you, the devil knew it. I thought if I prayed hard enough that the Lord would just take that sin and make it easy for me to lay it down. Can I just tell you, that is not how this works, because I know a lot of y'all, the Lord's showing me right now, there's a lot of y'all out there that thought the same thing, and that's why I'm doing this show. I want you to understand that's not how this works. If you are waiting for him to do that and you continue to wait, you are going to die in your sins. Do you hear me? You will die in your sins, because that's not the way it works. The devil got me again and again and again. And by doing that, by snaring me in sin, he kept me from being any good for kingdom work at all those years. All the time I believed that. Oh, Lord, please take this sin from me. Help me to, you know, not commit this sin. Let me tell you something. Sin is a choice, all right? Sin is a choice. Every time you sin, you are choosing to side with Satan over Jesus. Every single time you do that sin. I'm telling y'all the truth. I would rather offend you into heaven than love you into hell. I am going to speak truth to you. If you get offended, I'm sorry, but God will confirm to you what I'm saying is the truth. I did not want, in all those years, to put forth the effort and sacrifice the comforts and indulgences of my flesh to give those sins up. I didn't want to lay them down. I was having fun, whatever. I didn't want to lay them down. But can you imagine how blessed I would have been if I had laid them down? I wonder how many fewer wildernesses I might have walked through if I'd been more willing to lay the sin down. If I'd been willing to obey God and not my flesh. I don't want this to happen to y'all. Y'all, I mean, we could go home any second, okay? There's big stuff going on today. The headline is that Russia's saying, we're going to target U.S. jets because y'all shot down one of Syria's planes yesterday. You know, this is not anything to play around with. So I was thinking about, you know, thinking back over those earlier years in my walk and all the times that the enemy got me, all the times that he tempted me to sin. A lot of times he disguised it as something else and then he got me, and how long I was held up, caught up in those sins and refusing to lay them down. Make no mistake, it wasn't all the devil. It was me. It was my flesh. And refusing to lay those down. So I made a list of all the things that I could remember, all the things the devil used to get me with, and all the things that I have seen him get other people with, other new Christians with, because I want y'all to know all of these that I can come up with. I had a glorious testimony of how Jesus saved me. And it was worthless coming out of a carnal mouth, the mouth of a woman who was still going around sinning all the time. It was worthless. You are not going to listen to somebody if you know they're living in sin. If you know that they're committing sins, you're not interested in hearing their testimony, because obviously they don't believe what they're saying. They don't believe what they're supposed to be living. They don't believe it enough to live it. And anybody you're trying to witness to, it's going to feel the same way. They're not going to care about your testimony if they can see sin in your life. Because what that tells them is you say one thing, but you really believe another. Because actions speak what you really believe. If you really believed in the God you claim to believe in, you would be living for the God you claim to believe in. Okay? And sometimes the world knows more about what we're not supposed to be doing than we do when we start out. Okay. Anytime I see any of these things I'm about to talk to you about in someone's life, I know they have not crucified the flesh. And crucifying the flesh is a journey, is painful, it is not fun, is extremely uncomfortable. It is so, so, so worthwhile, because when you crucify, you can live in peace. Just want to tell y'all that. All right, number one, let's talk about the spirit of offense. A carnal Christian cannot take any kind of criticism, even constructive criticism, without getting offended. They cannot be excluded from anything without getting offended. They may never tell you that they're offended. What they will do is just go off and pout by themselves or gossip. And they'll come back when they, you know, are halfway over it, and they'll probably try to get you back for it later. You know, they'll go off and pout for a while, and then they'll come back, glory to God, I'm so blessed and all that. And you know, if you're a more mature Christian, you know what's really going on and what's really, you know, they've been out pouting in their room or something. Spirit of offense is a real marker for those who are not mature in the faith. And you know what? They would be blessed if they'd stop getting offended. Anger. A carnal Christian has trouble controlling their anger. Proverbs 19:11 says, "The discretion of a man deferreth his anger, and it is his glory to pass over a transgression." What that means is, it is a glory to you if you can overlook when someone does something wrong to you and just go, you know what, we're just going to pretend like that never happened. We're just going to go on past it. It is to your credit, and God will bless you for that, because you didn't stir up strife. You cannot maintain the anointing in an atmosphere full of strife, and strife is fighting and arguing. Ecclesiastes 7:9, "Be not hasty in thy spirit to be angry, for anger resteth in the bosom of fools." A person who gets angry all the time is a fool. That's exactly what the Bible says. Okay, let's talk about the tongue. A carnal Christian does not control their tongue. They will manifest it in various ways. They tell everybody everything. That's called too much information, okay? Everybody don't want to know all your business, all right? They don't want to know. When we, as we mature, we learn to be led by the Spirit of God on what to say, when to say it, and when to shut up. An immature Christian will just run their mouth all the time. This is really, really bad because Proverbs 10:19 says, "In the multitude of words there wanteth not sin, but he that refraineth his lips is wise." The NASB puts it this way, "When there are many words," in other words, when you talk a lot, "transgression," sin, "is unavoidable, but he who restrains his lips is wise," meaning he who learns to just like be quiet is smart. Let's look at some more verses about the tongue, because the Bible has a lot to say about the tongue. "Whoso keepeth his mouth and his tongue keepeth his soul from troubles." In other words, a lot of our trouble comes right here, running our mouth when we shouldn't. You know, a great book when you're trying to learn to live like a Christian is the book of James. There's a lot of simple instruction in the book of James. It was written by the Lord's brother, who it's rumored was the head of the early church. And we would all do well to heed that instruction. Here, this is from James chapter 1. "But whoso looketh into the perfect law of liberty and continueth therein, he being not a forgetful hearer," not forgetting what he read, "but a doer of the work, this man shall be blessed in his deeds." Talking about doing the word and not just reading it. "If any man among you seem to be religious and bridleth not his tongue, but deceiveth his own heart, this man's religion is vain. Pure religion and undefiled before God and the Father is this, to visit the fatherless and widows in their affliction, and to keep himself unspotted from the world." Basically, verse 26 is saying, if you do not learn to control your tongue, your religion is worthless. Worthless, because you will do more harm than good running your mouth all the time. And if you've ever been around somebody who just did not know when to shut up, then you know that that trait alienates people. Nobody wants to hang around with somebody who always dominates the conversation. And usually that's a person who wants the spotlight to be on them and who wants all the attention, so they just don't let anybody else talk. Or they're so self-centered that they never stop to think about the effect of their running their mouth all the time and how it's making other people feel. It's very inconsiderate. Verse 26 is telling us to bridle our tongues. Do you know what a horse bridle does? A horse bridle is shaped like a bar. It's a big wide bar, and it goes into a horse's mouth back at the back. And you use it to pull the horse's head back or to pull it down. Sorry, my phone's ringing. I'm going to have to turn it off. You use it to pull the horse's head down because a horse needs his head up in order to run at high speed. And you use it to show the horse which way you want to go. You want him to go. So use it to direct him, okay? Instead of just letting him run wild. So many people just let their tongues run wild. It's like, you know, just nonstop. A bridle directs the horse and keeps it under control and keeps it on the path, the desired path, okay? We are the bridle. It is up to us to bridle our own mouth, okay? That's what the Bible's saying. We need to guide and direct our tongues and keep them in line with the Word of God. And I have as much tendency to get out of line on this as y'all do. No Christian should be just blabbing their heads off, okay? Because the Bible says in a multitude of words, there's always transgression. You cannot blab and blab and blab and not sin against the Lord is what it's saying. This is the shut up part of my message, okay? Sometimes we just need to shut up. James chapter 3, "Even so, the tongue is a little member and boasteth great things. Behold, how great a matter a little fire kindleth." Sometimes somebody can just say a couple words wrong and it just starts a big fire, right? "And the tongue is a fire, a world of iniquity. So is the tongue among our members, that it defileth the whole body and setteth on fire the course of nature and is set on fire of hell." We're running our mouth and that tongue is set on fire by hell. What do you think is going to happen? We are the bridle, okay? You're the bridle for your mouth. You're responsible for what comes out of your mouth. You are responsible for shutting up when you need to shut up. You are responsible to be led by the Holy Spirit when you speak and when you need to stop speaking. 1 Peter chapter 3. For he that will love life and see good days, let him refrain his tongue from evil and his lips that they speak no guile. Let him eschew evil and do good. Let him seek peace and ensue it. The Bible has a lot to say about our tongues, and we need to heed its wisdom. Not getting your tongue under control and not learning when to shut up will make you unusable in the kingdom of God. Okay? It's that simple. Number 4, sexual sin. Okay, I know a bunch of y'all just tuned me out when I said that. First of all, when I say sexual sin, I am including all sexual sin. I am talking about fornication, self-gratification, same-sex sexual attractions, and adultery. All of it. It is all sexual sin. Okay, y'all following me? Do not deceive yourself into thinking that God will use you in big ways when you are committing sexual sin. All right? Those of you who are living together before marriage, those of you who are having affairs behind your spouse's back, those of you who are just fantasizing about doing these things, you need to stop. Because Jesus said that any man, and this also applies to women, y'all, any man who looks on a woman to lust, it's the same as if he did it. He committed adultery with her, okay? If you're looking with your mind and imagining, you just had sex with that person in the eyes of God. All right? Think about this, because you're going to have to answer for those sins. Do not deceive yourself into thinking that when you commit any of those sexual sins, you are not opening doors to the enemy, that he can come through and do destruction in your life. If he is telling you otherwise, he is lying to you, and you need to stop listening and believing him, all right? When you commit sin, a door opens to the enemy, and the enemy can come through it, and he will come through it because he's looking for opportunities to destroy our lives, all right? He is going to come through that door. He's going to eat your lunch and pop the bag when he's done. And he's going to laugh while he destroys something in your life, whether it is your health, your marriage, your reputation, your ministry, whatever it is. Okay? He is going to come in and tear it up, especially now. Y'all listen to me now. I'm trying to help you. Do not deceive yourself into thinking God understands or overlooks your sin. He understands that you just want to sin against him regardless of the consequences is what he understands, okay? Don't fool yourself into thinking anything else because it's a lie from the devil if you do. The rules are the same for everybody. I don't care how anointed you are. I don't care how gifted you are. It does not make any difference. The rules are the same for everybody. They are the same for you, for me, the Pope, for every evangelist on television, for every preacher in every church of any age, sex, or sexual orientation, period. The rules are the same for everybody. This book was written to all of us equally. Hear me on this, because you have to answer for this stuff, okay? And you could go home tomorrow. I want to be sure you get this message. What you do with it is your responsibility, but I'm going to tell it to you. And if you turn this off and don't listen to the rest of it, that's between you and God. But I'm going to tell you the truth as long as you're listening. You don't get a free pass because you're anointed, okay? You don't get a free pass because you work the soup kitchen 7 days a week. It does not matter. That does not make up for sin, all right? That doesn't make up for sin. You don't get a free pass to sin because you do kingdom work. You don't get a free pass to sin because your gift is so strong that 10 people get saved every time you open your mouth. You still don't get a free pass. Hear me. I don't know how much more clearly I can put this to y'all. If you want God to use you in a big way, if you want all those glorious things that were prophesied over you when you first got saved, or all the things that God's told you, get the sin out of your life and get it out before the season passes when he was going to do that thing. And don't tell me you can't or circumstances are different. Don't give me no excuses. Y'all know me better than that. Don't even do it. Don't send me the emails telling me you can't do it because of it. I don't want to hear it. That's between you and God. You tell him why you can't do it, because he's going to not even answer you, because he's still sitting up there going, you can do it. You don't want to do it. All right? You don't want to do it. Speak the truth. I've been there. Y'all, I'm preaching out of experience. This is coming out of experience. You're talking to somebody that was carnal for a long time and didn't get the sin out. Get it out, or be ready to answer to the Lord for why you didn't, and why you could not complete the call on your life, because you were not willing, no, I didn't say able, I said willing to lay the sin down. Because you will have to answer that. Matthew 7:21. Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. God's will is that you answer that call on your life. What do you think would have happened to Peter or Saul, who later became Paul, if they had refused to stop sinning? Especially Peter, because he was more like us. He was just a regular person. Saul was a Pharisee, so he was all about doing everything right. What do you think would have happened to them if they'd said, Jesus, I really can't stop this sin, so I'm just going to have to pass on doing that call. I'm just going to have to do that. What do you think? What do you think would happen on Judgment Day when either one of them stood before the throne of God? The same thing that's going to happen to you if you don't lay that sin down. I am talking to somebody. The Lord says, there is a man that you are making fun of what I'm saying. And you're saying, oh, no, I ain't going to get that. That's between you and God, sir. The Lord says, you will answer to me if you don't lay it down. That's between you and him. It's my job to speak the truth to you. It's your job to do something with it. Okay, let's talk about pride. I've talked about pride a lot of times on this podcast and on my podcast over the years since whenever I started doing them, 2010 or whenever, because pride was what kept getting me kicked back out into the wilderness. Y'all don't want to go there. And the Lord told me specifically, I think it was a couple years ago, that if I got into pride again, he'd put me back in the wilderness again. I said, I'm on that, Lord. I'm going to stay on top of that, so you don't need to do that. And I'm trying real hard to do that. You can find a lot of scriptures about pride in the book of Proverbs. And the book of Proverbs, for you newer Christians, has 31 chapters. You can read one chapter each day if you don't know what else to read in the Bible. Proverbs are fairly easy to understand because they're little short instructions is what they are. They're short sayings of wisdom. They're wise sayings. They're like good quotes. Proverbs 18:12, before destruction, the heart of a man is haughty, and before honor is humility. 20:3, it is an honor for a man to cease from strife. Strife comes out of pride, y'all. But every fool will be meddling. That means every fool. That means people that meddle in other people's business are fools. It is pride that makes you want to defend yourself. It is pride that makes you want to argue, to fight, and to have the last word. Anytime somebody has to have the last word, that's you're witnessing the spirit of pride. It is pride that makes you want to get back at somebody when they hurt you. That's pride. So every time those situations come up, you need to reject that, rebuke it, and refuse to do what it wants you to do. Go do just the opposite. Proverbs 21:24, proud and haughty scorner is his name, who dealeth in proud wrath. Proud wrath is getting revenge on somebody. 22:4, by humility and the fear of the Lord are riches and honor and life. I have that one framed on my wall. Everyone wants riches and honor and life, don't they? Well, the Bible tells us right here how to get them. Proverbs 22:4. Pride also has to do with our next item, submitting to authority. Submission's practically a dirty word anymore in our society, but it's not a dirty word in the kingdom. You know, I've worked for some really good bosses over the years. I started working when I was 15, so I have a lot of years working. And I've worked for some tyrannical bullies that were just miserable to work for. when I was in the wilderness and the Lord was teaching me humility and teaching me to just shut up and submit and serve, He was teaching me not to submit to them as a person, because two of them in particular that I'm thinking about acted very wickedly. He was teaching me to submit to their office. Okay? The office of a person is the position that they hold in a company. Okay? People doing kingdom work also hold positions. For example, if God appoints you a mentor, you are responsible to listen to and learn from that mentor by applying what they tell you to do in your life and conduct, because God has appointed them to teach you. The Lord is teaching and guiding you through that person. Whenever God is trying to get you to the next level, He will put a mentor over you that has what you need to learn to get you to that next promotion, okay? To get you ready so you can be promoted to that next level. But if you are prideful and you have no respect for your mentor's office and position in your life, and you don't do anything they instruct you to do, well, you're going to stay right where you are. And now with your little special anointed self, most likely complaining to the Lord about why you don't have this and why you don't have that. And 10 years from now, you'll still be doing it. You'll still be complaining. Because He won't keep giving you mentors when you don't do anything they say. I've mentored, I don't know how many people I've mentored, but there are two people that I've had to just cut off because they did nothing. They'd listen and then they wouldn't do any of it. So I know when I'm wasting my time. If you are part of a church, you are under the leadership of the pastor of the church, okay? If the pastor is someone whose leadership you don't want to come under, you need to change churches. Because if you're in that church, if you're part of that church, you should be submitting to the pastor, all right? And that means submitting, not doing anything against God. If it goes against the Word of God, you don't do it. I don't care who tells you to do it, all right? I don't care if your husband tells you to do it. If it's against the Word of God, you don't do it. Period. And that's easier said than done, but you still do it. If God appoints you a mentor, then you are to submit to that person until God gives you release, until the work is done, you know, whatever you were being taught is taught, that you've learned what you need to learn from them. When the Lord removed my mentor in 2009, I think I started being under her in 2004 or 2005, I can't remember. I think I was under her for 4 years. She was a fabulous mentor. And in 2009, God took her suddenly away, and I was like, I didn't want her to go. I did not want her to go, but I knew that, I mean, God showed me. When she removed herself, God showed me that he was done with that. He was done with it. And He just cut the apron strings all at once, just like that. And I was like, I want her back. But God released her. And on the subject of mentors, you don't choose your mentor. And your mentor does not choose you. God appoints mentors. If you need a mentor, you ask God. And if you need a mentor, He'll appoint one. If you don't, then you're just going to be dealing with Him. Your mentor does not choose you. I've had mentors try to choose me. Anything less than God appointing your mentor is going to be a work of the flesh. It's going to yield nothing. It's going to be a waste of time. I did a video or two about this years ago in, I think, 2009. You can find it on my YouTube channel, which is Texas Author and the number one. If someone is mentoring you, they are feeding you, and at least a portion of your tithes and offerings goes to that person. And the reason I know that is because God told me that Himself, okay? Do not disrespect the man or woman of God by not doing that. You respect their office, and you do right by them, or God will get you. When God puts somebody over you to teach you or shepherd you, submit. Okay, this is the submit part of my message. If you prefer, He can take you in the wilderness and He can teach you out there how to submit. But it's your choice. Yeah, there's an easy way and a hard way to do everything. And when you're learning stuff about God, it's the same way. There's an easy way and there's a hard way. I was real hard-headed because I was prideful. I was hard-headed, so God had to teach me the hard way. I got real tired of that real fast, y'all. Our God is a God of order. there's a rank and file in the kingdom, okay? There's the leaders and the people under the leaders, and there's rank and file. There's organizational order. He is a very orderly God, just like there is in corporations. In a corporation or any other workplace, there are people who lead, and there are the people under them who do what they're told, okay? Everybody's told what to do by somebody, okay? Even if it's God, everybody's told. In the kingdom, there is rank and file. And if you cannot fall into line and conduct yourself accordingly, then you won't be in line at all because you'll be unusable, all right? Number 7, laziness. The Bible has a lot to say about lazy people. The Bible calls them slothful. Slothful after the animal called a sloth, which apparently is very lazy. Look at this verse from Judges in chapter 18. And they said, "Arise, that we may go up against them, for we have seen the land, and behold, it's very good. And are you still? Be not slothful to go and to enter to possess the land." In other words, don't be lazy. Get up off your can and go possess the land that God's given you. Lazy people never accomplish anything. God may have promised you this or this or this, but guess what? You have to do your part. You have to do your work. God does His part. You do your part. Proverbs chapter 12, "The hand of the diligent shall bear rule, but the slothful shall be under tribute." Tribute is taxation. Slothful people are full of excuses why they can't do something. Proverbs 22:13, "The slothful man saith, there is a lion without, I shall be slain in the streets. I can't go outside and do work. There's a lion out there. I could be eaten." Ecclesiastes 10:18, "By much slothfulness the building decayeth, and through idleness of the hands the house droppeth through," because nobody's keeping it up. And this house is the same way. If you don't keep your spirit up by feeding it the word of God, that'll drop through too. There's a verse about laziness in the parable of the talents too, Matthew 25:26. "His Lord answered and said unto him, Thou wicked and slothful servant, thou knewest that I reap where I sowed not and gather where I have not strawed." And if y'all remember, that was the servant that was turned over to the tormentors. Romans chapter 12, "Be kindly affectioned one to another with brotherly love, in honor preferring one another, not slothful in business, fervent in spirit," that energetic fervent, "serving the Lord, rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation, continuing instant in prayer." Hebrews chapter 6, starting in verse 10, "For God is not unrighteous to forget your work and labor of love, which ye have shewed towards His name, in that ye have ministered to the saints and do minister. And we desire that every one of you do shew the same diligence to the full assurance of hope unto the end, that ye be not slothful, but followers of them who through faith and patience inherit the promises. For when God made promise to Abraham, because he could swear by no greater, he swore by himself, saying, Surely blessing I will bless thee, and multiplying I will multiply thee." So if you want to possess that promise, you have to not be lazy. That's what this is saying. Be not slothful, but followers of them who through faith and patience inherit the promises. Don't be slothful. Don't be lazy. Don't be given all the excuses why you can't do this and you can't do that for God, because that's exactly what they are, is excuses. Okay, number 8, emotions. And let me add to emotions, and thinking you are hearing from God when really you're just hearing from your emotions. I see a lot of this, y'all. I see so much of this, and this is so easy to fall into. When you are first saved and you really get into line with God, and yes, Lord, I'll do whatever you want me to do. When God touches you and places those gifts in you, you will feel that anointing rise up in you. And immediately you think, and y'all are going to laugh about this, you think you can go and preach in a big church, okay? I was called to preach. In 1997, I probably didn't know two verses of scripture to rub together. And I thought, when that anointing rose up in me, I remember it. I remember it so well. I remember walking around my living room preaching sermons to myself. And I actually went to the office of a big church and asked them if they'd let me preach. Of course, they said no. praise God, that pastor knew what was going on, and he was kind to me. He was nice. He was very polite. He didn't treat me like an idiot. He could have. He didn't treat me like I was stupid. And I left there and said, okay, I guess it's not time. It wasn't time for a lot of years, over 10 years later before it was time. But that's what the anointing does. It rises up in you, and it is so strong. And you know that you're supposed to do that thing, but you don't have the maturity to realize you're not ready to do that thing. Okay? You're not ready to do it. And you'll jump out there ahead of God, and you'll think God told you to do it, and you'll be out there trying to do stuff you have no ability to do, and you will put yourself in positions, and the devil will see you, and you're like a man standing up by himself on the battlefield. You're an easy target. Easy target. Everybody else knows to lay down behind the gun. You don't know any better, so you're just standing up out there, and he will take you out. Alrighty then. Another thing, by the way, while we're on the subject of the anointing, another thing the anointing will cause is it will cause people to be attracted to you, and you will think that's God too, especially if you're believing God for a spouse. That anointing will rise up in you, and that anointing will rise up in them, and y'all will be attracted to each other, not because you're attracted to each other, not because God placed you together, but because the anointing is there, and we are all attracted to the anointing in someone, okay? We're all attracted to the anointing on somebody. Just want to tell y'all that because I've never talked about that before. Okay, now, emotions and thinking you're hearing from God when you're not. This is a big one, and Satan gets a lot of people with this one. He gets as many people at least with this one as he gets with the spirit of offense. People who have not matured in the Lord, who have not put in the time to learn the Word, who have not put in the time to learn to submit and learn how to conduct themselves as they should, will run out ahead of God, and they will be all over the place. They are like, they're like this is a live electrical wire in a storm. You'll see them flipping all over the place and shooting sparks. That's what they're like. They're like just a live wire, just everywhere. Just they're all over the place, and they're getting nothing done, of course. Because in order for electricity to do its job, it has to be in a stable line, okay? A line just going from point A to point B where it's supposed to go, and the electricity must be contained in that, okay? But when it's flipping all over the place in a storm, when a power line comes down, it's not benefiting anybody, and in fact, it's dangerous. Y'all follow where I'm going with this? Okay. People that are controlled by their emotions will run out ahead of God. They'll think that they can do things that they are not able to do yet, and that they'll try to put themselves in positions where their character can't keep them yet. And that's where I was at back that first year that I was saved when I was doing all that. And then they'll say that God told them to do it. Oh, well, God told me to do this, when probably it wasn't God who told them. It was probably Satan who told them, and they just haven't learned to tell the difference in the voices. There are several voices that you can hear in your spirit that sound alike. One is the Lord, one is your flesh, and one is the devil. And they all sound just alike. Okay? So until you are matured enough that you can tell which one is likely which one, you're going to make a lot of mistakes if you follow it every time you hear it. But the people who are hearing their emotions and thinking it's God are going to be all over the place saying, oh, God told me to do this, God told me that. And none of the stuff they're doing is working out because God never told them to do any of that. And when they're new Christians and you try to correct them, you try to help them by correcting them, they get offended at you and think you're not hearing from God. Well, God, and then they'll say that God told them to do it that way. And you'll be like, yeah, that wasn't God. You don't say it, but you'll be thinking that wasn't God. But, you know, when God tells you to do something, when you are truly hearing from God and God is telling you to do something, let's say that you're I've been in this walk by myself almost the entire time, just by myself. And there were times when I was under mentorship, several different times, when God appointed a mentor to me and I was under mentors. I had a mentor in 97, very good mentor. But I didn't tell my mentor. That happened when I went to that church. Was before God sent that mentor. It's probably why he sent him. He's like, you need to go help her. But when God tells you to do something, somebody around you is going to be able to confirm that that was God. Okay, your mentor, because God's going to tell the mentor too, or he's going to confirm to the mentor. If you go to your mentor and go, I believe God told me to do this, your mentor is going to go, that wasn't God, honey. Or your mentor is going to go, yep, I feel the witness of the Spirit of that. That is God. Let's talk about how you need to do that. Or let's talk about the proper procedure or what's protocol or, you know, how should you do that to be doing it in an orderly fashion. So you're not like a live wire and accomplishing nothing. But early in your walk, it is unlikely God will use you for much other than maybe giving your testimony. He may use you to give in different places. I remember he used me to give. He used me to serve a lot. If the church was having something, I would serve. I would, you know, they collected groceries, you know, for the pantry or something. I would gather up groceries and I would serve and I would give because that I could do. But I didn't go to any more churches asking for an opportunity to preach. Oh, I think back about that and I'm just embarrassed, but anyway. Okay. If you go to your pastor or mentor or whoever you are submitted to in the Lord and say, I believe God told me to do this, and they say, that wasn't God, you need to lay that thing down and leave it alone. That probably wasn't God. There's a very high probability if he does not confirm it to them that it was not God. Okay? It's not because they're jealous of you. It's not because they don't have your gift. It's not because they're trying to keep you from doing anything. It's because they're trying to help you and keep you from making a fool of yourself. Okay? I'm trying to help y'all here. A lot of times, early in our walk like that, when we're running on emotion, we are hearing from ourselves, and we just want to do that thing, and so nobody can talk us out of it. And so we go do foolish things, or we go and do stuff, and then there's no anointing on it like there should be, because we're not following God. We're just following what we want to do. And this happens to people who refuse to submit authority to the authority, and people who are caught up in pride all the time. And he gets them in all kind of trouble. Watchman Nee said that the believer's number one enemy is their emotions. And I think he's right, because Satan can manipulate emotions so easily. In the military, they train you to obey without any regard to how you feel. And that's what we need to learn as Christians working for the Lord. Don't obey. Don't ask yourself how you feel about it. Don't ask yourself what you think. If God says it, just do it. But make sure it was God, okay? And if other people go, that ain't God, then you need to think about it. Reevaluate. You need to tell your emotions they don't get a vote. Now, there have been times when I did something that I knew for sure was God that other people said, I don't think that's God. When God moved me from Woodward to Princeton, everybody's like, that's not God, but God proved it was Him. And I knew for sure it was God from certain things that I had. But there were also times when I thought I heard God when I didn't. To marry Jerry, that was not God. That was idolatry, speaking that voice. Okay. When your emotions are running your life, you are going to have a terrible time when somebody you know gets a promotion or somebody you know gets moved to a higher position in the church, or they get something that you wanted, you're really going to struggle with that because you haven't crucified all that and you haven't taken authority over your emotions. So jealousy and envy and things like that are going to come in. Satan will really use that on you too. You're going to get all tangled up in that and you're going to be pretty much worthless because you're going to be unable to function in the kingdom. When you're eaten up with jealousy and envy, you're no good to the kingdom of God. If emotions are running your life, drama will be everywhere you are. It will surround you everywhere you go, and you'll act like a very young, immature teenage girl who has no control over yourself. No offense to you teenage girls out there. But very young teenage girls who have no maturity, they're just everywhere. And it's all drama. And as an adult, it's going to make you look ridiculous. Okay, number 9, vanity. Vanity. When you are caught up in vanity, you are going to be all about how you look. you're going to be all about whether you are getting respect, whether you are getting recognition for your gifts. They aren't your gifts, they're God's gifts. He's letting you borrow them. And all about your ministry being on display. If somebody else gets something and you don't get it, you're going to just flip your little lid. Let me give you a newsflash here. Ministry is not about us. It's about Jesus. It's all about Jesus. It is not about you. All right? It is not about you. I'm speaking to somebody. It is not about you. Woman of God, it is not about you. You need to get yourself off your mind. It is not about any title you think that should be by your name. Y'all know what I think about titles. It is not about you getting respect. He is the one who hung on the cross. We didn't hang on there. I don't care how gifted you are. I don't care how anointed you are. It is not about you. And it is not about how you look. I have heard stories or read stories about people that got invited to be on television networks, to go guest on shows on television networks, that were angry about the chair they were told to sit in while they were waiting to go on stage. Y'all, I couldn't do anything but just shake my head. I don't even know what to say to that. I don't even know what you say to that. It is not about us. It is about doing the work of the Lord. How far would the Apostle Peter have gotten worried about how he looked? He was all the time getting beaten. He was being whipped. Your mind should never be on yourself. It should always be on Jesus. It should always be on what you can do for the kingdom. What can you do to glorify Him, not yourself? If you want to be in the spotlight, go to Hollywood. Don't go into ministry. Because that's not what it's about. Ministry is about serving. You don't belong in the kingdom with that mindset. If it's all about you, get out of the kingdom because you ain't going to be any good to it. You are seeking the approval of men, not a holy God. All right, I could keep going, but I've covered all the most important points. And I try never to tell you what not to do without also telling you what to do, okay? So let's talk for a minute about what we should be doing in order to make ourselves usable for kingdom work. Number one, we should be working daily to tame our tongues and get them in line with the Word of God. Number two, and doing these things, that means read the Word of God. What does it say about the tongue? Go to BibleGateway.com and enter tongue in the search and pull up the translation of the Bible that you read. If your translation calls it mouth, then enter mouth and hit search. And it'll bring up all the scriptures that have that word in it. Tremendous tool to use. Number two, our God is a God of order. You should be constantly looking at your environment to see whose office you need to be submitting to in the Lord. Become exceedingly obedient like Jesus did. This means laying down every sin. Every sin. You know what the sins are in your life and don't act like you don't. God is not going to just deliver you from all of that. You got yourself into it. You have to get yourself out. You make the choice. Every time you sin, you are choosing Satan over Jesus. You have to make the choice every time you're tempted to not do it. God's not going to tie your hands, no matter how many times you pray. Seek knowledge. You should every day be increasing in knowledge and wisdom. And it's found in the Bible, y'all. The beginning of wisdom is to fear the Lord. And fear, for you new Christians, that means fear His ability to send you to hell. Learn to wait, endure, and be patient. If you don't, God will be forced to teach you these things the hard way. It's your choice, the hard way or the easy way. He offers both classes. You can take either one. Find out what your spiritual gifts are. There are free online tests. Spiritualgiftstest.com is one of them. Submit, serve, and shut up. Okay? Just submit to whoever is in your atmosphere that you're supposed to submit to. Be serving whoever you can serve and shut your mouth and be learning the Word of God, and God will help you. As my mom used to say, if you're quiet, you learn a lot more. So if you're not opening your mouth and sticking your foot in there, which I did a lot, when you're quiet, people might wonder if you're stupid, but if you open your mouth, you'll remove all doubt, okay? That was always the saying we heard. And I do not mean that in a good way. Proverbs 23:12, apply thine heart unto instruction and thine ears to the words of knowledge. You should be learning God's word and God's way every day. Every day. Proverbs 23:23, buy the truth and sell it not. Also wisdom and instruction and understanding. How do we buy something from God? With our time. We buy it with our time. I learned that from my friend Nate. This word buy here means attain to and possess. So we are to strive to attain to the truth, and the truth is God's word, his wisdom, and his instruction. Proverbs 24:3-6. Through wisdom is a house builded, and by understanding it is established. And by knowledge shall the chambers be filled with all precious and pleasant riches. A wise man is strong, yea, a man of knowledge increaseth strength. For by wise counsel thou shalt make thy war, and in multitude of counselors there is safety. In a multitude of counselors there is safety. If I had gone to several wise people I knew that were wise in the Lord and said, you know, I got involved with Jerry again, I'm thinking about getting married to him. How long do you think it would have taken them to speak wisdom to me and me to have been able to avoid that terrible mistake and getting into idolatry? Not very long. Not very long. But I didn't seek wisdom in counselors. I just took my own way. And it cost me. It cost me, y'all. That was the end of my message and I didn't realize it. I don't want y'all to make the same mistakes I've made, because they're painful mistakes. They're not fun. It's embarrassing to make mistakes like that. It is, and it's scary to me. I was terrified when I found out I was in sin. I was scared half to death, because we're in the end times, and I was in sin and didn't know. I could have been taken. You know, something could have happened. A judgment could have hit where I was living north of Dallas, and I could have been taken out. I would have just been standing in front of Jesus, and he would say, answer for your sin. I would be like, what sin? Yeah. I hope that this message helps you. Y'all, whatever God promises you, you know, you've got to line up with his word and with his ways in order to be used for kingdom purposes. If he promised you a ministry to 10,000 people, that's wonderful. But if you don't make yourself usable, it will never happen. And another thing to remember is whatever he promised you, there are seasons of opportunity for these things when those things can take place. And the ministry of 10,000 people you'll have now here, if you give up everything, is one. If you wait, it's different. You know, you might be ministering to 10,000 homeless down by the river. I'm just saying, nothing against the homeless people, but that's the difference. Here, it may be God may have you build a church and you got a congregation. You know, I'm just saying, the difference in seasons could make a big difference in whether your ministry, if you're called to ministry, looks like what you believe you were shown. And not everybody has that promise. It's different, you know, for everybody what they're going to... I had no idea that I would ever be called to full-time ministry, ever. I knew that I had an anointing to preach. I knew that God showed me that I had an anointing to preach. That's all I knew. I didn't know what it was going to be used for or anything. So, of course, I jumped out ahead of him and... I don't know what I thought I was going to say to that congregation of people in that church. I have no idea. It still just makes me laugh every time I think about it. Okay, I hope this has been beneficial to you. I hope that you will take it to heart and that you will apply it. Wisdom and knowledge do not help you if you do not apply them. It's like that podcast I did last, Those Who Trust in the Lord Shall Not Be Disappointed. I read that book in 2009. I didn't apply it until this year, 2017. There's a whole bunch of times I could have used it before then and just never thought to apply it. So don't make that mistake. Don't just be a hearer of the word, be a doer of the word. Use it, apply it to your life, and it'll bring big results. Okay? I hope y'all have a great week. Thanks for watching or listening. Jesus bless you.
Thank you so much for tuning in today to Just Praise Him Radio. You can contact me by mail at my new address, JPH Inc., Glenda Lomax, P.O. Box 60, Glencoe, Arkansas 72539, or by email at jphtoday@gmail.com. JPH is not affiliated with any nonprofit organization, church, or denomination. Have you ever gone through a time in your life where suddenly it just felt like your whole life was falling apart? I call these experiences the wilderness experiences. Wilderness experiences are a time of great uncertainty and change. There are times when our faith is tried and refined. After many experiences, the Lord spoke to me to write the Wilderness Companion, which is a virtual roadmap through the desert times of your life. Find out why you've been led to the wilderness. Find out what the biggest hindrance is to receiving provision in the wilderness. Find out what the seven temptations of the wilderness are. Drastically cut the time you spend in the wilderness by learning how to partner with the Lord instead of working against Him. Every Christian needs to read The Wilderness Companion. It's by Glenda Lomax, and it's available on Amazon.com or wingsofprophecy.com. Amazon.com, The Wilderness Companion by Glenda Lomax.